Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
There are many kinds and forms of sin, but perhaps the worst of all is that of pride and arrogance. It is pride of life that is used by Satan as a means through which other temptations to sin come. It's one of those three mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Augustine, named pride as the greatest of all sins, pointing out that when man is proud, he exalts himself and displeases God, or displaces God, really. C.S. Lewis called pride the complete anti-God state of mind. We kick God out and put self in his place. Pride is insidious. It invades every facet of a person's life. One can be proud of himself, his accomplishments, his possessions, his people, his race, his nation, in such a way as to take away the glory of God. Pride is used in two senses, normally, by different people, by us. It's used in the good sense, in the sense that it is synonymous with self-respect and personal dignity. This is not a sin. In fact, it is admirable and necessary. We must avoid self-contempt, self-debasement. Someone has said that he who has no self-respect receives very little respect from others. God expects us to receive the respect of others through our influence for good, as is pictured in Matthew chapter 5, by being a light and being salt. You are very valuable. And since you are valuable, that is God created and God recreated if you're Christians, then you ought not to be looking down upon yourself or devaluating yourself. But then pride is used in a bad sense. When it's used this way, it's talking about too much self-esteem, too much self-importance, arrogance or haughtiness. Webster defines pride as the quality or state of being proud, as inordinate self-esteem or conceit. Let us make sure that the pride we have is the kind that keeps the chin and the head up, but not the nose. Someone has said, lift your head up, but not so high that it rains in your nose. The Bible pictures pride as sin. This arrogant, inordinate self-esteem as sin. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, the writer says, a high look and a proud heart is sin. God hates pride. He hates this sin. In fact, in Proverbs 16 and verse 17, among the seven things that God hates is the proud look, a haughty heart, you see. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, the writer says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He shall not go unpunished. That still stands. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Pride is a sin of the heart. It's a sin of an evil heart, as is pictured in Mark 7 and 22. For out of that heart, pride comes. It was a sin listed among those characteristics or sins which characterize the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. Pride is listed right along among adulterers and fornicators and murderers and homosexuals and all kinds of terrible things. Pride will also characterize the perilous times in the last days, as is pictured in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 and 5. They will be haughty of heart, puffed up, thinking themselves to be wise when they're actually fools. Pride may well be the root of all evil. It was the cause of the first sin, Genesis chapter 3. For Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it looked like it was good to the taste, it was good to the eyes, and it also would make one wise like God. The pride of life. It may very well be that even before that sin, that pride was the originator of sin. There are two passages that are generally understood to be applicable to Satan himself. as is found in Isaiah 42, verse 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 8, I believe it is, verse 11 to 19. These passages may actually relate in the first sense to kings who were the enemies of Judah, but it may relate in the secondary sense to Lucifer or Satan himself, who because of pride was cast down, as is pictured in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. And the qualification of the elders. The elders were not to be novices, lest they be puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And it's not talking about the condemnation which the devil gives. It's talking about the kind of condemnation that the devil received. Why? Because of being puffed up. Because of being filled with pride. Pride is pictured as sinful. It's hated of God. And if so, it's one which we ought to avoid. Pride leads to all kinds of other things. For instance, pride will prevent conversion. Some people are too proud to obey Jesus Christ and be saved. They're too filled with haughtiness and arrogance and pride to obey the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 4, He said, we must humble ourselves and be as little children in order that we might enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some people are not willing to humble themselves and obey Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not poor in spirit, my friends, you don't have the kingdom of heaven. If you're not humble and have a humble attitude, then you do not enjoy the blessings that are involved in that kingdom. You've separated yourself from a God who hates arrogance and pride. Evidently, the pompous pride of Felix kept him from obeying the gospel, as is pictured in Acts 24 and verse 25. Pride can do that to you, has it? Are you too proud to walk down the aisle and say before men and women, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you too proud to be buried in water to receive the remission of sins? Having truly repented, are you too proud to do that? If so, my friends, you're too proud. Pride will also cause us to refuse to confess our sins. Some cannot humble themselves to say, I'm sorry. Humble themselves to say, I'm wrong. Humble themselves sufficiently enough to say, I've made a mistake. To hear some people talk, you'd think they'd never made one in their life. To say, please forgive me, I've sinned. We need to say this often to God. For as often as frequently as we confess our sins, God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 9. But at times we need to say it to others. We need to say it to others when we have offended them and we know that a brother has aught against us, as is pictured in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 24. We ought to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Forgive me. Are you too proud to do that? It ought to be the case that the one who has been offended is willing to go to the brother and say, look, you've made a mistake, and I know I've made some mistakes which brought that about. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me and let me forgive you and let's get this thing resolved? In James 5 and verse 16, James says that we ought to confess our sins one to another. There comes a time, friends, when we just need to say, I've made some mistakes and I've sinned and I'm sorry and I want you to forgive me. Are you too proud to do that? If so, you're too proud for God. Pride also causes contention. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The disciples, pictured in Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 9, and Luke 22, were striving to receive the preeminence. They were trying to, even through the influence of their mother, to get on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And it caused contention. The 10 other disciples said, well, why ought they to be trying to get the first and the second place? And Jesus taught them and removed that contention when He showed them what real greatness is. In John 13, Jesus washed their feet and said, "The greatest one is he who serves." I fear that in many places today, and in the church today, too many are fighting for power and position and fighting to reach the top or whatever that is, instead of reaching for the towel. Pride causes contention. I am convinced that most church problems could be eliminated, could be handled, if pride were not in the way. It's pride that causes elders sometimes to refuse to admit mistakes in judgment or actions. And I want to tell the five elders who are here, my friends, you are men. And men make mistakes. Don't ever be too proud to say, "I've made a mistake." Preachers are sometimes too proud to admit they've erred in what they've said or done, and it brings about contention. Members are sometimes too proud to say, "I was wrong. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong." Pride brings contention. Pride leads to rebellion. In Psalms 10 and verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. All his thoughts are, there is no God." A proud man, an arrogant man, a haughty man, says, "There really isn't a God." By the way he acts or the way he talks, he makes that statement. And also pride causes the rule or run, boss or burst attitude. This is the attitude of Diotrephes, as pictured in 3 John 9 and 10. So-called church bosses or regulators have the spirit of Diotrephes. Pride ultimately leads to apostasy as well. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, "Being puffed up, you fall into the condemnation of the devil." It leads to a fall away from God. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "He who stands on a pedestal has no place to step but off." Pride results in disunity and division. This is why unity demands lowliness and meekness, with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4 and 2. But where pride is, there is disunity. Various forms of pride are found in men, in all of us. There might be what we might call spiritual pride. This is pictured by the scribes, who sought the greatest places, who sought the highest seats, who wanted the best seats in the synagogue, who wanted the best places at the banquet, who wanted to be seen of men, who wanted to be called rabbi, who wanted to be called masters, who wanted to be called big in the kingdom. And the Pharisees, whose judgmental attitude is pictured in Luke 18, who said, "Oh Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this old man over here. I'm so much better than all these other men." Pride and arrogance. And which one went down to his house justified? It wasn't the haughty Pharisee. It was the man who humbled his head before God and said, "Be merciful to me, O God, who am a sinner." It causes one to trust in his own virtues instead of grace. And also there's intellectual pride. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth." Knowledge puffs our head up, you know. Just because we think we've got a degree attached to our name, we think we're big stuff, huh? Just because we may have been through this or that kind of intellectual pursuits, we think we're better than someone else, huh? It looks down with disdain on those who are unlearned, illiterate, or oppressed, or poor, or downtrodden. True knowledge, my friend, begets humility, not conceit and contempt. Also, the pride of material things enters into it. It causes one to trust in his material possessions. It speaks of me, mine, and mine, while forgetting that all material blessings flow from God. James 1 and 17. It leads to the attitude and the spirit of show off what I have, where I live, what I wear and what I drive, and so forth. And then there is the area of social pride. It may result in class or racial or caste arrogance. Not have anything to do, you see, with those who are different than we are. Or those who are less in our own eyes, better, you see. Less than we are, and we're better than they are. Look down their noses, you see, at others. Won't speak to them because they think they're too good. Social pride. And then similarly is the pride of race. The Jews considered the Gentiles to be dogs. And the Greeks considered all other people to be barbarians. Every race, my friends, needs to avoid looking down on other races as being second or third class people. Although Hitler and others may have conceived of a super race, there is none. Irregardless of people who run around in white robes with a dunce cap on. Pride of place is also in the area. Fond of being first, you see. It manifests itself in, well, if I can't be chairman, I'm not going to be on the committee. Well, if I can't be first, I don't want to play. Or if I can't be an elder, I'm sure not going to serve as a deacon. Can you believe I actually had a man say that? He was asked to serve as a deacon at a place where I preached, and the elders went to him and offered him, wanted him to serve. We need you to serve as a deacon. He says, if I'm not good enough to serve in the eldership, then I'm not going to serve. That would have disqualified him as far as I was concerned. And I told them so. And they made a mistake, and they've regretted it ever since by having that kind of haughty, pride-filled, arrogant, conceited man in the eldership. Yes, the pride of place. And then there's the pride of face. Prettier than others. More handsome than others. This is the kind of attitude of pride that can lead one to be putting oneself on display because she's so pretty or he's so handsome. And even in many cases lead to immodest actions and clothing so that one might display that beauty. The pride of face. Arrogance. And God hates it. Pride always results in tragedy. It always does. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It puts tragedy on the person who's involved in that attitude. Destruction and punishment await the proud, says the writer in Proverbs 18 and 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Pride led Judah into Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 13, 15 to 17. The Bible teaches that the proud will be brought low, Proverbs 29 and verse 23. God will not tolerate arrogance and pride, he says in Psalm 101 and verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4 and verse 6. Yes, pride results in tragedy. Are you filled with pride? Expect difficulty, especially when you face God. What's the cure for pride? What's the cure for this arrogant attitude that keeps us from doing as we ought to do, being as we ought to be, and acting as we ought to act, and thinking as we ought to think? The cure for pride is found in these things, at least. We need to come to have God's attitude toward pride. We need to hate it. And we need to hate it first in ourselves. Also, love will cure pride. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, if we have the kind of love that the Bible teaches, we will not exalt ourselves and puff ourselves up and vaunt ourselves. Because love doesn't do that. We'll remember that we are all human. Every one of us. That means you too. And remember that our sufficiency is from God, not ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. We need to avoid thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Paul would warn us in Romans 12 and verse 3. And then we need to work. We need to try. We need to strive to develop humility. Because Jesus says we are to humble ourselves and not exalt ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. And he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23 and 12. And in James 4, verse 2, or 10 rather. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. And we need to humble ourselves toward God and before others. We must crucify self. Galatians 2 and verse 20. We must crucify self. You know, I is the middle letter in both pride and sin. Are you an arrogant person? If so, you need to repent. God will forgive you of that sin just like He will every other sin. You know your heart. God knows it. Is it filled with arrogance and pride? Have you allowed your pride to keep you from obeying the gospel? Have you allowed your pride to keep you from confessing public sin that needs to be confessed? Has your pride caused you to cause contention and division in the church? Has your pride kept you from healing differences between others and yourself? And being forgiving and forgiven? If so, you need to humble yourself and correct these consequences of your pride. Repent of your arrogant attitude, and God will forgive. My friends, don't allow pride and arrogance to control your life.